Well, this morning we do celebrate the resurrection. I don't know if I'm going to violate some sacred tradition by not teaching about the resurrection. If I am, then I'm sure I will hear about it from you afterwards. I think it's important and necessary to celebrate it, to teach on it, to study it. I also think it's good to study the whole counsel of God, and there are parts of Scripture that we can maybe go our whole lives and not study. And that, I was just thinking, for myself, we're in Daniel 8 today. I don't think I've ever heard a sermon from Daniel 8. I'm in my fifth degree in Bible, working on it now. I've never heard a class teaching out of Daniel 8. So maybe you're different, but it's probably unlikely that you've heard it a bunch, and so we're going to just continue our study, and I would like to do Daniel 8 this week and next, to do it in two times, and then I'll be gone for 2 weeks to Israel, and then when I come back to be in Daniel 9, that's kind of my plan, to see if we can go that fast in this chapter or not. But we're going to read the whole chapter right now. I'm going to take two volunteers, and then we're going to break it apart. And I brought in some slides to help looks like our projector is misaligned. I brought in some slides to help us deal with some tricky matters. So who would volunteer to read with a good solid voice, the first 14 verses. Daniel 8, 1 to 14. Actually, that's not what I was thinking of. But Dave? And 15 through 27, Sharon? Go ahead.
In the third year of King Belshazzar, reign, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after one that had appeared to me previously. In this vision, I saw myself in Susa, which is located in the province of Shura. In the vision, I saw myself at the Ulai Canal. I looked up and saw a ram with two horns standing at the canal. Its two horns were both long, but one was longer than the other. The longer one was coming up after the shorter one. I saw the ram was butting westward, northward, and southward. No animal was able to stand before it, and there was none that could deliver it from its power. It did as it pleased, and acted arrogantly. While I was contemplating all this, a male goat was coming of all the land without touching the ground. The goat had a conspicuous horn between its eyes. Came to the two horns of ram that I had seen standing beside the canal and rushed against it with raging strength. I saw it approach the ram. It went into a fit of rage against the ram and struck it and broke off its two horns. The ram had no ability to resist it. The goat hurled the ram to the ground and trampled it. No one could deliver the ram from its power. The male goat acted even more arrogantly, but no sooner had the large horn become strong than it was broken, and there arose four conspicuous horns in its place, extending toward the four winds of the sky. From one of them came a small horn, but it grew to be very big, toward the south and the east, and toward the beautiful land. It grew so big it reached the army of heaven, and it brought about the followed some of the army and some of the stars to the ground where it trampled them. It also acted arrogantly against the prince of the army, from whom the daily sacrifice was removed and whose sanctuary was thrown down. And the army was given over, along with the daily sacrifice, in the course of sinful rebellion. It hurled truth to the ground and enjoyed success. Then I heard the Holy One speaking. Another Holy One said the one who was speaking, the whom the period of time does the vision pertain, this vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the destructive act of rebellion and the giving over of both the sanctuary and the army to be trampled. He said to me, the 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary will be put right again.
And it came about, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, that I sought to understand it. And behold, standing before me was one who looked like a man. And I heard the voice of a man between the banks of the line, and he called out and said, Gabriel, give this man an understanding of the vision. So he came near to where I was standing, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, Son of man, understand the vision pertains to the time of the end. Now when he was talking with me, I sank into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and made me stand upright. He said to all of my voice, let me know what will occur at the final period of the indignation, which pertains to the appointed time of the end. The ram which we saw with the two horns represents the kings of Media and Persia. The shaggy goat represents the kingdom of Greece, and a large horn that is between his eyes is the first king. The broken horn and the four horns that arose in its place represent four kingdoms, which will arise from his nation, although not with his power. In the latter period of their rule, when the transgressors have run their course, a king will arise, insolent and skilled in intrigue. His power will be mighty, but not by his own power, and he will destroy to an extraordinary degree and prosper and perform his will. He will destroy mighty men and a holy people. And through his shrewdness, he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence. And he will magnify himself in his heart, and he will destroy many while they are at ease. He will even oppose the prince of princes, but he will be broken without human agency. The vision of the evenings and mornings, which has been told, is true. But keep the vision secret, for it pertains to many days in the future. Then I, Daniel, was exhausted and sick for days. Then I got up again and carried on the king's business. But I was astounded at the vision, and there was none to explain it.
Perhaps on a first reading, and if you haven't studied this before, this chapter could seem rather bizarre and difficult, and what is going on here, and are we really going to spend 30 minutes today on this? But in reality, it's one of the easier chapters, at least in the second half of the book. It's one of the least controversial chapters. Everybody, from the most liberal scholar to the most conservative, that would be me, agrees on what this is talking about. Now, there's something they don't agree about, and that's going to be something we're going to spend a bit of extra time on, but it's actually not directly in chapter 8, but it's in how chapter 8 relates to the rest of the book. And so we're going to be looking at that. A key here is, if we're in verse 1, very, very important key, Daniel says, I had this vision after the one that had already appeared to me. That seems, in a sense, like, well, yeah, I mean, it was after the one that, I mean, you don't even need to say that. But if Daniel is trying to signal to the readers, hey, don't forget the last vision I had, this is related, then it's very significant. I tend to think we should know that without it. I think it's just like if you're really, you had a bad night or something, you didn't get enough sleep, then maybe the extra clue would help you. But I think you would kind of get anyway that there's a relationship between chapter 7, which has four beasts, which represent four kingdoms, and chapter 8, which has two beasts and represent two kingdoms. Right? So they are related, in fact, right? When we said before, did we say? Chapter 7 is the most important chapter in the book as a hinge and as a foundation for everything else that follows. You can't understand chapter 8 if you don't have chapter 7. And you can't understand 9, you know, unless you've got 7. And you can't understand... And then 11 is building on 8, which is building on 7. So it all ties together. This is a book. It's not a series of chapters. It's not a series of independent stories. The main issue here, I mean, the gist of the chapter, if I can summarize the chapter, is there's two kingdoms. And there's going to be, there's an earlier kingdom, which is going to be destroyed by a later kingdom. The later kingdom is going to have a little horn. We know that horns are kings, right? Just as a, what's the significance of a horn on an animal, right? It's a symbol of its power, of its strength. It uses its horn to, you know, fight and attack the other animals or defend itself. So the horns here, like they have been in the last chapter, are the symbols of a king. And so the little horn that comes up is one particular king. So as I said about all these things, there's no real debate. Part of it is because Daniel's so nice, not Daniel, but the angel who tells Daniel, and then Daniel faithfully records who it is, right? So there's no question. We have the two animals. We have the ram, and then we have the goat. The ram is Medo-Persia, and the goat is Greece. And if you have trouble keeping it straight, and I do, I'm like, what's the difference between a ram and a goat? They're kind of alike, but and then which one came first? But if I remember GG, goat is Greece, it helps me. And then ram is Medo-Persia. Or sometimes we'll just say Persia, the Persian Empire equals Medo-Persia because Persia was the dominant one, as even this vision explains. So the big question is, I think I'm going to need to take a little break because look what happens here. That's not very interesting, is it? So, yeah, okay, Ron, if you'll... And it's just a matter of, like, pulling it. There's not a setting per se. It's just kind of flexible. Oh, yes. No, just hold it. I think, if you do that enough, it'll stay. No, we're making progress. Oh. You know, we've needed to do it not that severely now, but for months. It's been out of alignment. So thank you, Ron.
I have a question. Marlene has had headaches. She's right under it.
I just got a handful of pictures. I didn't really bring it here to show you pictures. I brought it here to show you text because, you've heard me say this before, but I don't want to give answers. I want you to work it through and discover yourself, and because you'll remember it better, you'll be convinced of it. Because you've heard the answer for this problem, even whatever you've heard about Dan, you've probably heard somebody just in a flyby give you the answer, like up this Greece and move on. And I want to I don't want to work that way. So, but here's a picture. This is almost as old as Daniel. Daniel 6th century, this is 4th, but it just shows a very beautiful goat creature with a couple of horns, and I don't know what Daniel exactly looked, what he looked like in his vision, doesn't really matter. It tells us what we need to know, but it just helps to visualize it. And then Alexander the Great is, right, the goat, which is Greece, has one prominent horn. And that horn is the first king, and it tells us that, and right, the first king of the Greek Empire that conquers the whole Greek Empire is this guy here, depicted on a lot of coins, including this one. And actually, this is an interesting one because it shows, did you see the ram's horn in his hair? So, I mean, Daniel depicts Greece as a goat, not as a ram, but nonetheless, the imagery of how you get animals and horns together with kings and kingdoms. It's something that was more familiar in the ancient world than it is in our world. This is a mosaic that was found at Pompeii, the Roman city that was buried by the volcanic eruption in the first century. And it depicts, and I don't know how accurate it is because it's some hundreds of years later, but it's an ancient, very ancient depiction of the battle that's described here between Greece, when Greece, the goat, attacks Medo-Persia, the ram. This is the battle, the big battle between the two major empires when the Persian Empire fell. This is the Persian king Darius III, and here is Alexander. And this is a mosaic, so this is made up of thousands of tiny little colored stones. Here's a close-up of Alexander. This mosaic's on display now in a museum in Naples, Italy. And here's a closer shot of Darius. So this is, I mean, when this happened, it was fulfillment, right? And the faithful believers alive at the time when this occurred, which was in the year 335, I believe right around there, would have said, hey, this is what Daniel predicted, and now it's come to pass. That's one thing, too, is all of chapter 8 for us is history. We can read it like history, but it was given as prophecy. And there were people who were living. And when Daniel saw it, he was, right? I mean, he was sick. It was so traumatic. And it was mysterious, right? He was living in the time of the Babylonians. And we're talking about the Medo-Persians, actually the year in which this was given, the third year of Belshazzar, was the year when, to get this right, I don't know all the details of this history so well, but it was the year when Cyrus, the king of Persia, basically started to expand, attack, and create what would become the Persian Empire. So, but when Daniel gets a vision, it's not even... So,
what year was this that Daniel?
550.
So it's about 200 years before.
Yep, 220 years before. So yeah, Daniel. It's like, wow, this is all future. It's all mysterious. It's not, you know. But then the believers who are reading the book are gonna be saying, oh wait, this is yep. Okay, so we got the Persian kingdom, and now we got the Greek Empire, and oh, here's the little horn, and of course that's going to be the big message of this chapter. And since I often tend to run out of time, let me make sure I get this in right now, but we'll be in it next week too. Why is chapter 8 here? The main thing it seems to be is that there is a time in the future, namely the time we know of as the Maccabees in the year 165 or so, when the Jewish religion is going to be under mass... And when I say Jewish religion, I don't want to say that. When biblical faith, right? When God's people and God's word are all possibly going to be wiped out. That's the goal of this little horn that pops out, is to crush worship of the true God. And so, in advance, the Lord warns His people, this is what's coming. It's going to be severe suffering. He's not saying you're going to get out of it. He's saying it's going to be, you're going to die. Many of you. But God is sovereign over it all. He sees it's coming. He's not caught off guard. Satan isn't suddenly, you know, got the upper hand. And the Lord will persevere. The Lord's people will persevere, and the Lord will be victorious. So that's kind of the end of the story. This is the question. Okay, we're going to spend some time here. This is what I don't want to give you the answer to, but I want you to figure it out, you know, together as we sit here. Because there are two views, there are two ways to go, and it has a radical impact on your understanding of Daniel, and I would say beyond, because Daniel has impact on everything else. So, you get this wrong, you know, I want to maybe say that, well, one's right and one's wrong. Okay, so whatever you do, the impact really is hard to overstate with regard to your understanding of God's plan for the future. So here's how we're going to do it yourself. And I made these slides yesterday because I had all my notes myself, and I thought, it's going to be hard to, you know, with the limited time we have, and to be looking at verses real carefully. But you have your Bible, so I'm not actually taking anything away from you. You have your Bibles, and you can look at them. But I just brought in some things to make it a little easier to also, as we think about them. Here's the question. The question is, how do the two beasts of this chapter of 8 relate to the four beasts of chapter 7. We're not questioning whether the goat is Greece. It is. And the ram is Medo-Persia. It is. I mean, that's not the issue. And we're not even questioning whether the lion is Babylon, because we know that from our study in chapter 7 and how it relates to chapter 2. Okay, so if that's the question, you know, we already have our answers. The issue is the ram the bear or the leopard? And then, consequently, is the goat the leopard or the beast? And it's going to be, I'll exclude an option for you, just to make it clear. It cannot be that the ram is number 2 and the goat is number 4. It can't be, because in what we just read, the goat destroys the ram. So they have to be one after the other, right? They have to be successive. So it's either going to be, this is going to be, I'm just going to use numbers now, to make ram is going to be number 2 and goat number 3, or ram is 3 and goat is 4. Massive impact on the rest of the book and your understanding of Revelation and etc., etc. So, let's look. And this is what I just said to you. We all agree the number one beast is Nebuchadnezzar. He is the lion with eagle's wings, which is equal to chapter 2, the head of gold. The question is, okay, I just said that. Are we not looking at number 2 and 3? In which case, right, if chapter 8 is numbers 2 and 3, then what? Then we're not talking about number 4 here, right? Number 4 is not even in the chapter. But if the ram and the goat are beasts 3 and 4, then the goat is number 4. Now here I'm going to... Is it fair? I mean, if you've been with us, right, for these months, you're thinking, wait a second, if the goat is number 4, and that's Greece, and what happens in chapters 2 and chapter 7 to the fourth kingdom? It's replaced by the kingdom of God. So then Greece would be followed by the kingdom of God. So you may already be starting to, and some of you already know because you've studied it before, but if it's distant in your memory, you may be a little bit you may see some of an immediate problem with the view of the goat being number 4. But here's the details, and I know it's a lot of text, and they tell you when you make a PowerPoint slide, you don't put this much text on the slide. But I'm breaking the rule. But you have your Bible, so you can look at it there. But I just thought, this is how the ram is described. This is verses 3 and 4. And I just highlighted, I just put in yellow here so we can just jump out key features. And because I want you to see it, not me to just tell you. And then I put up the description from Daniel 7, right? This is I put 8 on the left and 7 on the right. So which one is it closer to? Is the ram more like 2 or 3? It's one or the other. So maybe I'll just ask you, what correspondences do you see? What similarities, Nancy?
The bear has one side that's lifted up, and the other one's easier, so in the Medo-Persian, one side is stronger than the other. The longer horn, shorter
horn. And that compares with?
The number 2.
Right. Right. So the two sides of the bear and the two horns of the ram.
Do the three ribs correlate to the three directions?
Okay. Do the three ribs correspond to the ram charging west, north, and south? Good observation.
Also, if I'm looking at number 2, it seems more aggressive, and the ram seems aggressive, and beast number 2 just seems more aggressive than number 3.
Okay. Good. I think we'll go with that. But we're holding our conclusion until we check the next one, right? Because if we say, well, you know, this is this, but then the next one doesn't match up, then we'd have to revise our conclusion. So let's go and look at the next one. And there's even more text here. But I didn't write it. I mean, I just copied it and put it up here so you could see. How does... Or you know what? I want to go back and one other thing. Before, sorry. What are the correspondences between beast number 3 and the ram? Okay, that's about the only thing I see. I mean, when I wrote my notes, I'm like, they're not really the same. There's a number of connections between 2 and the ram, but they're really, I mean, the authority rule, but yes, and really every kingdom, every beast had authority to rule, but here it's stated, so you could. I would give that like a half a point in terms of correspondence. This is where I would say like 3 points on number 2. All right, now we're going to this one, and if it agrees, then we'll have our answer. If it doesn't, we have to go back. And so, is the goat, which is Greece, more similar to the beast number 3 in Daniel 7 or beast number 4? So, again, I'm going to ask you to speak out similarities that you see between one or the other. Okay.
I would say the likeness corresponded to the ground.
Okay. Beast 3 has the 4 wings, and
the goat
is crossing the whole earth without touching the ground.
Yeah.
So they're both of them are speedy, right? Right.
But does it make any difference that it's talked about that it's different from others? If I take 10 horns and another horn, a little one? More stuff. I want another half a point.
I
only got a half a point from
my No, it wasn't that you got a half a point.
Oh.
It was that the connection was half a point. No, the observation was a full point.
Oh, okay.
The authority to rule, though, is to me not the strongest tie. As opposed to something like your observation right now, which to me is a very significant point, that this beast number 4 has 10 horns and the goat has 4 horns. Is that... Yes.
It's possible beast number 4 doesn't correlate to anything.
Well, yes. Because if you take the ram as 2 and the goat as 3, then beast number 4 is not in chapter 8. Say that again.
You know, after the goat,
yep,
comes 4 kingdoms, right?
Yes.
Like 4 Greeks.
Yep. 4 prominent horns grew up, and everybody would agree that this is the Greek Empire. When Alexander the Great died, he had 4 generals who had 4 small kingdoms. Yes.
And could the 4 heads of beast number 3 be like
Well, not even an extension. Maybe they're the same.
I mean, beast number 3 being the same as the goat and the 14.
Yes. Now, I think that's... I mean, I would agree with that, but whether... I think it's a right observation. You've got this, the third kingdom, the third beast, which has 4 heads, is like the goat, which has a single horn quickly broken off, which becomes 4. So, yeah, that's what many people... They see that connection there. They say 10 does not equal 4, but 4 equals 4. Now, you know what? There are some of you, excuse me one second, there are some of you who are thinking, Todd, this is so basic and simple, and I can't believe that you're making us work through it. And to which I respond, there are many smart people who can't see what is simple and basic. So I just want to make sure that we do, and I think there's a value in going slower and making sure we got it right. Yes, now I'll take... Kay, did you have your hand up?
No, because I thought it was really complicated. You just said it was simple.
I'm going to take away that half point. Well, I meant... Okay. Right. I mean, we've been talking about it for 15 minutes right now. So, yeah, I mean, to just dive in, and I've been swimming in this for a while, so I don't mean to suggest. What I meant with simple is like, hey, 4 equals 4, and 4 doesn't equal 10, and the leopard that is has wings is like a goat that just flies across the whole earth. To me, that those correspondences aren't hard to see, and there's nothing that there isn't nothing so far. I don't see much here in Beast 4 that corresponds with the goat. Now, there is something. The little horn is the best case you could make, and we'll get to that probably next week. Yes.
In my translation,
so that's a good observation. I'm glad. I mean, you're reading your Bible, and it's not just what I'm putting on here. And I'm not trying to choose certain evidence to lead you to a conclusion. I'm not at all. But I can't fit everything on one slide, and that's a very important observation. To me, I said there's not as much that would identify the goat with beast number 4. But that is one of the points, because it does say this thing pertains to the end. So why would it say it pertains to the end if the goat is beast 3 when there's yet another goat after it? So I would put, if I'm doing my pro and con column, that's in favor of goat equals beast 4. Now, I'm not going to conclude that, and I think there's another understanding of that. And maybe I'll just say it since we're on it, and we may not get back to it. But, and that is, within the context of the chapter, it's the end of things described in this chapter, but not necessarily the end of everything. That would be my answer if I'm going to, when I weigh out my pros, you know, my two views, and say, you know what, I just have to go with 4 equals 4, and speedy goat equals speedy leopard. Then how am I going to explain that? And I think the answer is, it's the end of this vision. I don't know if that's satisfying or not, but...
I'm wondering, why the goat has to correlate with any of the four beasts? And I'm thinking there's a couple reasons that you presented. One is that there are some correlations that you're pointing out in characteristics. And you pointed out that the dream, Daniel said, this dream... second dream, he's drawing a link between the two dreams. But why wouldn't it be an option if there is no correlation between both and any of the beasts?
I would say because of this. That's a good question. In Daniel 2, with a statue with 4 parts, and then in Daniel 7, which has 4 beasts, all of them show a succession. All of them show this kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, is replaced by the next kingdom. And that kingdom is replaced by the next kingdom. And that kingdom, the fourth one of which, is replaced by the kingdom of God. So it seems to me that that's a, that's the whole picture.
It's like an inclusive progressive.
Right. As far as I know, I haven't read anyone who says that these two, the ram and the goat, do not equal beasts in chapter 7. The issue is, are they beasts 2 and 3 or beasts 3 and 4?
But God, if Daniel didn't understand it after it was interpreted to him, then it was nothing that latter part had to be going on when he didn't understand what would be happening. I mean, because it was interpreted to him what the dream meant, but yet he said at the very end there was none to explain it. I mean, did he understand what was going on in the last part of chapter 8?
Yeah, good question. Because it does say, right, this was beyond understanding. And I would say parts of it were beyond understanding. But parts of it he understood. Right? I mean, he didn't understand all of it. And then I would further add that some of the things that were most difficult to him were things that were future to him, but that are not future to us. And you can... This is really, as we read it today, it's just a history. Chapter 8 is just giving us history. You go get your world history book, and there it is. In fact, it's so accurate, and it's not as detailed here as it will be in chapter 11. Chapter 11 will blow your mind, because it's highly, highly detailed. But it's so here, there, everywhere. The unbelieving scholars, right? If you don't believe there's a God who knows the future, then you have to say this is written after the fact. And that's what they all do. They all say it was written during the time of the little horn, who is the Antiochus Epiphanes, prophecy after the fact. And the guy who wrote this, who said in verse 26, this concerns the distant future, was intending to deceive. Right? So either this is a guy trying to trick in pretending that this is a prophecy, even though it wasn't, or there's a God who says, I know all that's going to happen, it's going to be boom, 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 boom. And so what was mysterious to Daniel is going to be less mysterious when you read about it in the newspaper. This is my brief summary of why it matters. And I know in some ways, and depending on where you're coming from this week and dealing with different things, you may think, and who really cares about all this academic beasts and times, and it's all in the past. And I understand that. However, God wanted us to know. He blessed, right? Isn't there a lot of times we say, man, I wish we knew the future? And there's a lot we don't know about. But there are some things we do know. And so in those cases, I say, you know, I want to make sure I get what God has revealed. So here's the two options. If you go this way, if you say that the ram is number 3 and the goat is number 4, the fourth kingdom is the Greeks. And then one of the four horns is the Seleucids, and which is, we'll talk more about it next week probably, and then certainly in chapter 11. But therefore, and here's what this means, is that all of Daniel 7 through 12, all of the four kingdoms, everything climaxes in this guy, Antiochus Epiphanes. And to say it this way, all of Daniel was fulfilled in the past. All of it. If you go with this, if you say the goat is number 4. There's no kingdom after that except the kingdom of God. Which, I would say, to throw this in here, to me this is a major, I mean it's not just major, it's an impossible challenge to overcome. If you go this way and you say the goat is number 4, the next kingdom that should take over is the kingdom of God. It didn't happen. What the unbelieving scholars do, right, what would they do? They just say, well, the writer of this book, Daniel, was writing in 165, and he was hoping that the kingdom of God would come and replace Antiochus Epiphanes and the Greeks. But he was wrong. The other way, Skip, did you want to say something?
Yeah, it just sounds like that makes it a much weaker book.
And he's a liar. But if you don't believe there's a God who knows the future and reveals it to man, then you have to conclude that. But here's a better view, and this is the, I was going to say almost the unanimous conservative view, but there's actually a few say conservatives. To me, as soon as they go over to this one, then they're no longer conservative. But they would call themselves evangelicals, and I don't want to take anything away from them. But to me, it's just a major, major problem if you accept the view that the ram is number two, the goat's number three, or if you don't accept that. This is a better view because the fourth kingdom follows the Greek kingdom. It's the Roman kingdom. And therefore, and here's where we haven't, and I have to end this here in a few minutes, but here's where, to me, it gets exciting. The little horn in Daniel 7 comes out of the fourth beast. The little horn in chapter 8, if you take this view, and you should, comes out of the third kingdom. So we have little horn from third kingdom, little horn from fourth kingdom. Now, let's just back up 1 second because I didn't get into this before, and I'm not trying to hide any evidence, so you accept a view, right? And I'm not taking away your Bibles this week. You can check this all out for yourself. But there is a correspondence between the little horn. You could say, well, if you got a little horn coming out of one, a little horn. So, therefore, you know what? I'm going to go back to this view here and say the goat's number four because you can't have two little horns. And that's a problem for some people. It must be the same person. To which I say, among other things, how many horns are there in Daniel? There's more than just the little horn of the Greek kingdom and the little horn of the fourth kingdom. What's Nebuchadnezzar? But a horn. What's Belshazzar? Right? These are horns which do the same thing, maybe not to the same degree, as the little horns of number three and number four. Namely, right, we didn't get into it. We just read it once. But what does the little horn in chapter 8 do? But he blasphemes God. He's oppressing the people. What does the little horn do in chapter 7, right? He's attacking God. He's arrogant. He's blasphemous. Well, what does Nebuchadnezzar do in chapter 4? So, what Daniel is showing us, among other things, is kingdoms arise, and it's standard, it's expected, that their king will be arrogant, and he will attack God, he will blaspheme God, he will try to oppress and destroy God's people, throw them in a fiery furnace, throw them in a lion's den. And this is, it happens more than once. Now, let me just end with this. This is not the answer. It's not, and we're going to talk more about this next week, but I want to kind of provoke your thinking possibly. How does we have a horn? Let me see if my next, I'll put this one up here. We have a horn coming out of the goat. We do, a little horn. We have a little horn coming out of the fourth beast. What's the relationship between the two? How are they connected? And let me throw this one out to you because I read this week. The idea of double fulfillment. Some people say, well, this little horn here was fulfilled, the horn of the goat. It actually was fulfilled in Antiochus Epiphanes, and then it was later fulfilled in will be fulfilled in the Antichrist. And it may seem like a small detail to you to talk about double, you know, is it really double fulfillment? And I'm going to reject strongly against it. And two, Psalm 16 is up in the next hour, just preaching on Psalm 16. I don't know exactly what he's going to say. I've tried to influence him a little bit. I don't think if he says something about double fulfillment, then nod and read the Bible again. Hopefully he won't. But that's actually a too common view, wrong view, that a double fulfillment about David, about the resurrection. Did David think David was not going to see Sheol, or was David prophesying about the Messiah? And the reason I'm so concerned about is because Peter, in his sermon at Pentecost, says David was speaking about the Messiah. It's not double fulfillment. It's not. You can't have double. What, there's no such thing as double fulfillment. And it comes in too with back to Isaiah 7:14, the baby Emmanuel. Is that a double fulfillment? Was there a child born in the 8th century and then another child born of a virgin in the 1st century? To me, it. If you do that, you're just saying, I can do whatever with the text that I want to. There's no, you're not bound by the text. You're just, this fits, this works for me, so therefore it's valid. So back to this. and this is my, it's not double, what we have here is a type and an anti-type. I don't know if you're familiar with literary terms like that. I'm not. I haven't done a lot of study on them either, but if I can put it in one sentence this way. The little horn of the third beast tells us a lot about the little horn of the fourth beast. So the Antichrist was prefigured, was foreshadowed, another word, by Antiochus Epiphanes. All right, I need to close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this detailed part of your word that it's a little bit tricky, and there's possibly some here who are just a little bit lost. But we thank you for giving us the detail, the technical matters, and challenges. I mean, we embrace the challenges of your word. We rejoice that we have to work, and that when we do work, we're rewarded for that work, and we can understand and we can rejoice in believing too that some of these matters you have chosen not to give the pearls to those who would trample them underfoot, to those who would reject them, to those who don't care, but that you've reserved the pearls for those who love you and those who long for the appearing of your Son, those who today celebrate Jesus' resurrection because it means that he still lives and because it means that he is now interceding for us and because it means that he is coming back to unite us with himself and to establish his kingdom here on earth. And so for those of us who feel that way, we do delight in seeing how your word revealed the future and seeing how it revealed it precisely and seeing how it was fulfilled accurately, knowing that because you've always been faithful and true, that you always will be, and that our confidence in you has no reason whatsoever to waver, but to be ever stronger because of this study. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.